The senior high class is going to remain in the sanctuary this morning, and it is my distinct privilege and honor to welcome Brother Mike East to this pulpit to minister the word.
Thank you very much. It is indeed an honor to be here today. I only come here on a Sunday morning on rare occasions. Many of you probably think I'm nocturnal, but I am not. And I am happy to be here today. I want to read just a couple of verses of scripture very quickly. And as I read these scriptures, I want to remind you of Proverbs 14:12, which says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death." It seems right. You've heard the term before, "seems to me." You ever heard that? You've probably used it. Well, it seems like. In the book of Thessalonians, there's a statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think, that is probably one of the most pertinent scriptures in the entire Bible as to the time right now. In verse number 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because the reason for their perishing, the cause, they did not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason," the reason that God reacted or responded, "God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And you can be seated. Thank you very much. And when I tell you that it's an honor for me to be here, I really mean that. It's not just words. About a half a century ago, I can remember, back then they called them the old timers. We called them the old timers. I called them the old timers. Why? Because they were old. And because of the times. And I will tell you that what we know as church, what we call church, this is what we, in the 21st century, we call this church. It's a building that resembles this, and there are thousands of them all over the world and in the United States. And you would go, just as we do now, we'd get up and go to this building, and someone would preach, and they would sing and do a lot of the things we did this morning. But the old timers back then were a little bit bolder than what they are today. They said things that were not politically correct and had no shame about it. And back in those days, they didn't have much. They just didn't. I mean, I remember the 40s. Yes, I do. I know that I don't look that old, but... And They didn't have much. And the reason they didn't have much is they didn't want much. They actually preached that if you got too much, when it came to Jesus Christ, you wound up with too little. So they wanted nothing that would come between them and Him. So consequently, they avoided a lot of things that perhaps weren't altogether wrong or bad, But they did not want those little things to infect their life or to infect their relationship. And it had already began back then in the 40s and the 50s. In fact, the 50s, I remember in the 50s I was a teenager, and I can remember the Latter Rain movement, they called it. And it was a movement that swept the country in America, that there were a lot of miracles, and there were all of these wondrous things that were going on, much like we talked about here in Thessalonians. And it got out of control. It got out of hand because it wasn't controlled. And before long, they had people doing a lot of crazy things. Now, everything you see in a Pentecostal church in the 21st century is not scriptural. And everything you see people do, don't make an opinion against the whole church for what some folks do. Because we do have these little things that happen every now and then, you know, that God had nothing to do with it. It was just an emotion. But it was a harmless emotion. It was something that somebody felt, and they just didn't know how to control it. So they had trouble back in the 50s and the early 60s in their teaching. They wanted to teach people how to do things the right way. You know, there is a way that seems right. And so they wanted to teach people how to do it the right way. And even the Apostle Paul, you know, 2,000 years ago, he said that things should be done decently and in order. And what we've done in the 21st century is we have taken that and we have rewrote that definition, that decently in order means some sort of a plan that eliminates any emotion, and that you should not have people doing what some of you were doing this morning. They shouldn't be acting like that. You know, why is that guy walking up and down this aisle? Why is this guy over here up and down, up and down? Why are those people crying? What are they crying about? What is wrong with them? And that's what gets asked in Pentecostal churches when strangers come in and they see this type of a display of what they're feeling. Well, really, the question should not be, what is wrong with these people? The question should be, what is right with these people? And is there a possibility that I'm the one that is excommunicated from God, not them? Could it be that I have allowed this world to evangelize me instead of me evangelizing the world? And I become like them. Much of religion today is built on emotion. We're emotional people. Jesus was emotional. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept. Jesus wept. Shortest scripture in the Bible. But he also had an emotion of anger when he took some of the resources that were around about and he built and made a whip. And the reason he did it was to go inside the temple where these people were worshiping in their way, for there is a way that seems right to a man. And as they worshiped their way by selling sacrifices and leading people astray in what they should know and what they should do, and Jesus said, I don't like what you're doing in here because it's not the will of God. I don't like what you're teaching these people by example. And so Jesus made a whip. Obviously, he knew how to make a whip. So he had probably made one before. This wasn't the first one. And when he got the whip constructed, he went inside the temple, a young man, and some of these people, as they sold and were exchanging money and making money off of the gospel of God, he started flogging them with that whip. Jesus did that. It's pretty hard to dispute that. If I jumped off this platform this morning, took my belt off, started beating the daylights out of some of you, I'll tell you what. What would you think? You'd think, that guy is nuts. Then you must have thought Jesus was nuts as well. So when we think of the 21st century and the way it is now, back then, those old timers, Brother Young and I, whom is a dear friend of mine, I'm glad he's with me, he and I were
were having breakfast together this morning, and I turned to him, I said, Frank, you know, we don't hang around in the room together and call each other brother. And I said, Frank, you remember way back, because he's old too. He don't have no gray hair. That kind of bothers me. I told someone yesterday, we was checking out in a store or somewhere, and I said, he's old. And I said, I'm old, but he's ugly. And he just mumbled under his breath, look in the mirror, look in the mirror. You know, he kept saying it. I said, Frank, remember back 50 years ago, because we've both been preaching for over 50 years. I said, do you remember what they were talking about 50 years ago? They were talking about they were tired of this world. And they sang that song, and I said, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, the page number was page number 26. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. This world is not my home anymore. And they were telling people, you need to get ready to leave this world. We're not going to stay here. They said it's a dressing place. That's what they referred to it as. You are just passing through it. Don't get attached to all of its novelties. Don't lay hold to all of its wealth and all of its riches, because that's going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going away, but get something inside your spirit. Get something buried in your soul that's going to last forever. It will carry you through this world and into the next one. It will make you get through this life and take you to the next life. And so as we talked about it this morning, I said, so those guys back then, man, they weren't attached to nothing. They didn't want nothing. They weren't worried about how good their tie looked or how the name that was on their suit. Oh, I can't wear that suit. Well, why? Because, well, it's not a Saks Fifth Avenue. That thing came from Kohl's. I'm not putting that thing on. People actually feel that way today. I always said I could raise three boys to a girl. And I have a bunch of kids and grandkids, I'll just tell you. Number 37 hit the ground just 3 days ago. And number 38 and 39 are knocking on the door right now. And I look back over the time, and I realize somewhere along the way, we have chipped away at what we were responsible for. And you can chip it away, and you only chip so far. And after a while, you just chip away, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing. If these scriptures that I read just a moment ago, if these are true, and they are, that among those who perish, not because they didn't receive the truth. They received the truth. But because they didn't love it. You can have the truth, and I can tell you, if you own a Bible, you do have the truth. The Vatican has the truth. The Mormon Tabernacle has the truth. They all have the truth. They've read the Word of God. That is the truth. You think, well, nobody ever told me or helped me with it. Can you read? Then you're obligated. You know, don't blame everybody else for what you yourself don't want to do. And once you decide you're going to do it, you want to change it. That's what make it more palatable. And we're guilty of that. We've tried to make people feel comfortable. Now, if you've noticed, in most churches around the country, they always apologize for what they're about to say. I'm probably better after dark. And we make excuses. You know, we say, you know, we're going to make it a little earlier, so we respect your time. And we know you have to work tomorrow. Wow, that's a revelation. That people now, Brother Dixon, have jobs. What did they have 50 years ago? When there was no minimum wage. when there was no work week. We didn't have a work week. What was the work day? Well, we have 8 to 5 now, or 9 to 5, and so on and so. But back then, they got up at sunlight, and they started working when it was sunlight, and they quit when there wasn't no sun to see by. They didn't have all these modern lights they could hang up in a tree or somewhere. See how things have changed? And so now we say, well, we want to respect your time, and you know, we want to be sure you're out of here by noon. And I can see that clock. You know, God touched my eyes. I don't even have to have glasses now to see that clock. That's 5 minutes after 11. I want to be sure you're out of here by noon, because you need to beat the Baptist to the restaurant so you can get the good seat. Only when I'm here, boy, only when I'm here. Pastor Schumacher, if you can see this wherever you are, get some smelling salt. You may need it before we leave. And I am respectful of time, but if we're not careful, we'll put God out. I've often thought that we are quick, you know, one guy told me one day, he said, at a general conference, I was preaching at a general conference years ago at another oneness organization, and this young man came up to me, and he was a cocky little guy. And he said, now you only have 20 minutes, and we want you to respect the time. I said, absolutely, I'll respect the time. Well, don't go over. He's lecturing me. What I wanted to do to him, I could not. And I said, absolutely, I'll respect the time. And I went out, and I ministered for 19 minutes. And I had my watch off, and I was watching it from the podium. And, of course, these are now, bear in mind, these are ministers and their wives that are there. And I spoke for 19 minutes, and I spoke about Noah, how that Noah wouldn't be qualified to preach in a church today in America because he doesn't have a degree. And he had, you know, the guy pastored, he pastored for 120 years. That's how long it took him to build that boat. And the whole time he was building the boat, he was preaching. Is that correct? That's scriptural. So he preached 120 years, and the guy must have been a terrible preacher. He never had a convert. Not one person was ever converted. It was just him and his family, 8 people. Nobody ever responded to his ministry. So I said, he wouldn't be qualified by you today. You wouldn't call him because you couldn't go look at his resume. I used to say dossier, but I quit saying that because they've captured that word and it don't sound good no more. And so they go look at his resume and they say, man, this guy's never converted anybody. I don't want him to come preach here. But the Bible said Noah did the will of God. Could it be that perhaps if we'd quit seeking our own resources and our own ideas and pursuing our own objectives and say, God, I want the will of God. I want the will of God. If that means a donkey comes in to talk, then I want the donkey to speak. If that means a burning bush, I want the burning bush. I want the will of God in my life. I don't want anything else. Don't put icing on it. Don't candy coat it. Just tell me what in the name of God is going to save me and my family. I want my family to be saved. I want my children to be saved. I want my friends to be saved. I don't want you to give me a message that's not going to have redemption in it. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. I don't want what's going on today. And I didn't forget my original thought when Brother Young and I were talking. For the first time in my life, I have felt the full impact that this world is not my home and that I don't like what's happening in this world. I don't feel connected to it. I don't want to be part of it any longer. I no longer take pleasure in the things that I see. When you go to the mall or when you go to the restaurants or wherever you may go, and the way you see people acting and the way people dress and the way they conduct their lives, and you go to people say, come on, we're going to have a great gospel singing, and then you go over there and I don't recognize that music. I don't recognize it. I was in a place a while back, and it was a big meeting, and it was a district wide thing, and I sat over toward the back. I was just visiting. There was a friend of mine was the minister in that meeting, and he'd flew in. I wanted to be there to see him. I told him, I said, I'm going to come up there. I'll make the drive up there where you are. I've got to catch a plane in the morning, but I'm gonna come there tonight, and I'll drive the rest of the night because I want to see you. And so I went, and, you know, everything went well until they started singing. And when they started singing, somebody came out there, and, man, they kicked that music up. And, son, they can kick music up nowadays. With all this sound technology we got, we can make that thing do stuff. And you're wondering, where'd that come from? Where's that tuba? I hear a tuba. I hear a bass, but there ain't nobody playing. Because they push a little button up here, and man, they got a whole orchestra behind them all at once. And they can make it, they can put reverb on it, and they can put bass on it, they can put treble on it. Now, you know, as a preacher preaching, I can tell them, hey, man, jack me up a little bit up here, make me look bigger than what I am. And they can. Technology. And about that time, the song leader, we used to call them song leaders, now they're music directors, music ministers. Everybody's got a title. That's the pastor of the church. Oh, really, who's the old guy? He's the senior pastor. Ah, who's the nerd-looking guy over there with glasses on? He's the administrative pastor. Ah, well, the young guy? The one with the little tight jeans? Oh, he's the youth pastor. Man, I've never seen so many pastors in all my life. And that's the way we do things. So the minister pastor, I guess that's what he was, a music pastor. He walked out there, and he comes out there, and he says,
well, I'm talking about the Lord who made me.
And I said, oh! Whoever was watching the door, how'd they let that guy in here? Where did that come from? And I didn't understand it. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll ask you a question with a question. What's right with it? And I said to myself, I said, what are we doing here? Are we appealing to the conscience and the heart of these people? Or are we just appealing to their emotions? Do I want to make them think that we're hip? I don't want them to come here and think that our church is living in the 50s. I don't want you to think we're way back then. We got to get together, man. You got to get your act together. Come together, man. What's wrong with you? I thought maybe I need to start acting young. Maybe I need to get a tie that's got a little brighter than that where you can't hardly look at one. Maybe it'll light up. Maybe I can just push a little button and my tie would light up. And I mean, I don't know, what can we do to improve this? How can we get on top of our game? I mean, we've got to be cool. If you're not cool today, you ain't got it. I don't want to be cool. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be hot. I want to be in the will of God. I want to know that when I go home from church, that I've been in a fellowship of believers that love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not looking at pleasing the world. They're not looking at pleasing each other. They are looking to please God, that He might be happy with me. Is it wrong for you to pray and say, God, I want you to be pleased with me. So whatever I have to do to please you, I want to please you, God. I want you to be able to brag about me. I want my worship to have meaning. I don't want to be just part of a crowd that jumps and hollers and raises their hands and then goes back home and does things they're not supposed to do. I want to be part of something that's real and genuine, something that's tangible, something that changes me, that I enjoy what I'm doing. I don't want to be made to go to church. I want to enter His house with thanksgiving. I want to walk through those gates with praise. I want to come because I felt like coming, because I knew it was the right thing to do, and it makes me feel like that I have a relationship with God. What separates, man, we're doing good on time. Jack me up a little bit, man. I ain't getting the reaction I want down here. Did you hear that cool language I put on him? He knew what it meant. If you'd said that 50 years ago, say, somebody in the crowd said, has he got a flat? Was you explaining to her what that meant? I thought so. I saw him turn around and say, I'm messing with you. I didn't tell you to sit over on front row. You should have known better. You've been here enough times when I'm here. You still love me? Okay. Leave her alone. I'll explain it. You start helping me, we'll both fall in the ditch. At what point does the message resonate with me that this is not my gig? It's not mine. You don't need the resources of the world. You don't need them. If you think that if you get a bigger or a better choir and more musicians that have more talent and more education and all of those things that it's going to enhance your relationship with God, you are sadly mistaken. But if you take all the money that you're wasting on the things of the world and put it into the kingdom of God, maybe if you started looking out for the widows and the orphans and helping those that are in need with some of that money, what if we did that? What if we just decided to make melody in our heart with what we feel in our spirit? What if we sang because the Holy Ghost was directing? What if we did the Holy Ghost thing and said, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to make me want to sing. Have you ever sang and you felt so good you sang and made up your own words? Yeah, I've done that too. I have. It didn't even make sense to anybody else. It made perfect sense to me. Why? Because the love of God, I had been enshrouded by it. I didn't want to get out of it. I didn't want to walk away from it. I wanted to stay there because I felt something. I see you over there, brother. I saw you walking up and down. You felt something, didn't you? People looked at you and they thought, whew, got to have one of them in every crowd. A lunatic. That's all right. I like lunatics. I used to laugh at them. Now I laugh with them at the other folks. God has not changed. We've changed. And we want to make him palatable. So if we had a dignitary come to church here, we'd want to, you know, hey, snuff the candles, turn down the volume. We got somebody coming in this morning that is, he's really somebody. Oh, so the homeless guy, who is he? Who's the homeless guy? Who is that guy? Well, we don't have to do anything special for him, but we got to do something for special. You know what you need to do? There was a woman, this is a true story, many years ago, back when I was young. This woman, she came and she was a highfalutin woman, you know, one of them people I'm talking about. You know, she was highfalutin. She had the right step, and everything was just right in her life. And she visited one of them little Pentecostal assemblies, and when she got there, these people were having one of those things, you know, where they do all that stuff. And afterwards, the minister talked to her and said, well, did you enjoy this? So she said, absolutely not. He said, what? She said, well, somebody told me I came here, I could find the Holy Spirit. And he said, she said, I found a bunch of crazy people. He said, why? Why are you saying that? She said, well, look how they acted. He said, well, do you want the Holy Spirit? She said, yes, I do. But this is not where to get it. She said, I'll get it my own way. He said, okay, well, whatever you think is right, you go and do that. So she did. She made her mind up. She went down by the creek bed about a quarter of a mile down the way and got down by the creek, and she knelt down and said, most holy God. And she started talking to him. And between her and that little church that was up there was a huge cornfield. Y'all know what cornfields are up here. And she was on the other side of that cornfield. She could hear them up there. And she's down there, and she's praying. She's got that prayer all locked down. She's got it locked down, locked down, locked down. Oh, holy God, thank you. Then she finally said, Lord, I really want to know you. And if this really is real, I want to feel it. She threw caution to the wind. And she got, I don't think she got through with the prayer. And heaven opened up, man. And God poured out his spirit upon that woman. And the next thing you know, all those people up there in that building, they heard some commotion down by the creek. And the preacher, even it was so loud, it stopped the service. And he went to look out the door, so what was going on. And he said that when he looked, he could see corn stalks moving. Somebody was in the cornfield, and he said they were making their way toward the church because those corn stalks were going back and forth to the point that them roastneers, that's what we used to call them, were falling off on the ground. And then directly he could hear that woman shouting, "I got it! I got it! I got it! I got it!" She danced her way into the church. She spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave her the utterance. Why? She threw away all the resources of the world. She took off that veneer and said, "God, I'm not trying to impress anybody. I want to know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. I want to be part of the body of Christ." So do I have to act crazy to be part of the body of Christ? Absolutely not. In fact, you're not. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, he was a fool. That's what he said. He said, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake." You ever seen how a fool acts? Some of you are picturing people, aren't you? You know what a fool is, Brother Portman. Somebody that acts like a fool. A guy that would go to a football game, 13 below zero, strip naked from the waist up, and paint the quarterback's jersey number on his chest, and jump up and down for 60 minutes in that weather. That is a fool. Don't tell me I'm foolish. Somebody that goes 12,000 feet up in the air and jumps out of an airplane and turns flips and somersets all the way down and jigs and trying to pull other people with him, that is a cut. No, I'm not doing that. And then I come in here and I get excited, and I get tongue-tangled. I mean, I get tang-tangled. I get it all. Boy, I got it all messed up. I don't know what's going on. Why? Because I don't care. All I know is I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not interested in making a show. I'm not trying to look good. I don't want to go to wipe that out of your mind and say, "God, I'm here today. I don't understand a lot of this, but I want to know you. I want to leave here knowing you. I want to know your truth, and I want to love your truth. I want the truth to reside in me, and I want the truth to set me free. I don't want to be bound anymore by a lifeless gospel." A gospel with no life. We don't have to act this way all the time. Of course not. But if you bring pride into the church, you'll leave with more of it than you started with. God can't stand pride. Pride goes before destruction, always. There are no exceptions to that rule. God wants you to serve him without reservation. You may never jump the rest of your life. You may never act like him. You may never shout. You may never run the aisle. But if it's the will of God, you're willing to. And if you feel it in your spirit, Jeremiah said at one time when he was prophesying, he said, "I'm not doing this no more. I'm done. This ain't healthy. I'm not doing it no more." And he went off and got by himself. And the Bible said, he said, "It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't stand it. I can't keep it quiet. I can't walk away from it." I have been in that condition. I have reached points in my life to where I said, "God, what's the point? What is the use? I'm not going no further. I'm not going anymore." And I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep. And I'd feel something burning in my soul, something inside of my spirit that told me, "No, I cannot walk away from this." And in a few minutes, the tears would be flowing down my cheek. Why was I crying? I don't know. But I felt something inside of me. That's what God is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ is in you, then you are going to have a demonstration every now and then. You can't hold it back. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The bulk of Christianity in America has Christ around them. Has Christ around them instead of Christ in them. What separates the church, the church. When I say the church, I'm not talking about everybody that opens a building with stained glass and puts a cross out in the yard. What separates the Church of Jesus Christ from every other movement in the world? Doctrine. We're doing good on time. Have you got a restaurant picked out yet? What separates us from them? Doctrine. Did you know that in Romans chapter, yeah, I see you got your Bible. Can you read without glasses? Smart aleck. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Doctrine is what separates us from everybody else. Now, I've made you laugh. You've already cried. You've jumped. You've shouted. You've done all these things. So we've had quite a bit of a diverse service here so far. Let's get down to some meat here. What are we shouting about? Why are we so excited? Why is an old guy like me up here prancing around like I'm young? You know, I can remember back 40-something years ago when I got sick, and I've been healthy my whole life. I hadn't been to a doctor in years. I didn't take any kind of medicine, didn't take aspirin, nothing. My children didn't. We trusted God for everything. And I got up, I came home one afternoon. I'd been out to the lake with my kids, and we'd been mountain climbing. We had some steep bluffs and things out there. We went climbing. I got home, and I told my wife, I said, my leg, I must have pulled a muscle or something right in here. I said, my leg is killing me. She said, wow, you know, what actually killing me? That's just a term we use. And she said, well, maybe you need to work it out, do something. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. Well, by the evening time, it was in my foot, my right foot. Man, that foot was hurting. Oh, my foot, my leg. And I thought, oh, boy, it's Saturday evening. I said, man, if I don't feel better in the morning with this, somebody's going to have to carry me up to the pulpit. I was pastoring a church. And I got up next morning. It was in that leg, my left leg. I didn't know what it was. It took me a while to find out. But I finally did find out, and they told me that I had rheumatoid arthritis and that I had the worst kind of it you could have. I knew that that the Ritus family was a bad family, but Arthur was the worst of them. And I said, man, you got to be mistaken. That can't be me. I'm 30 years old. 30 years old. That's been 44 years. And I said, no, that's what it is, and there ain't no cure. And they said, we can take a needle and we can, everywhere you got a joint hurting. I said, they're all hurting. He said, well, we can stick that needle in there and big long needle and we'll shoot you some whatever that is they shoot in there. I said, no, son, that dog ain't hunting in this pasture. I'm going to tell you right now. I said, you ain't going to stick no bunch of needles in my joints. I said, I'm not doing that. Well, it took a short while for that to get it where it just took me down. I mean, I turned into, got crooked, all that stuff that comes with it. And I'm wondering, what is going on here? What separates us from everybody else? It's doctrine. That's what really separates us. Read verse 17. Tell me what that says, and then hope that I got the right one. If not, it's your fault. To God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. That's Paul talking. Go ahead. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of
doctrine.
Of what?
Doctrine.
Of doctrine. Go ahead. Which was delivered to you. You listened to some doctrine, some teaching. You listened to something that changed you. When I had that arthritis for 29 months, I got worse and worse and worse, and I refused treatments because I didn't want to become a legal drug addict to get rid of the pain, and it got worse. You know, it's kind of like you'll tell God, I'm going to fast until you answer me. And about 2 days later, you're saying, getting a little hungry here, God. Some of you have done that, hadn't you? That's funny, isn't it? I made one of them deals with God one time. Don't lose our place. I made one of them deals with God one time, and I said, Lord, I know what it is you want me to do, or I think you do, but I want to know for sure. You know, you're going to have to get down on what I want to do, God, not what you want to do. I said, so here's the deal, God. My wife has got to get involved in this with me. She's not on board. She's not here right now. And I can say anything about her I want to. I said, she's got to be on board with me for me to do this, and she's not on board. So, God, I need her to walk up to me and say these words, and I put it right out there. I need to hear those words from God, from her, God. Then I'll know. And, boy, I was pumped now because I'm making the right decision here to get her on board with me. It was involving ministry. And so I got all pumped up. Man, I was fasting, praying. About 2 days, a week passed, and then 2 weeks passed, then a month. You know, and she ain't said nothing. What she did say, well, I didn't want to hear. And this went on. 6 months passed. Nothing happened, and a year passed. Man, alive, I'm starting to think, what have I done? What's going on here, God? One of us is missing the boat. You know, am I ahead of the game? Is she behind the game? Are both of us wrong? What's going on here? Finally, one day, she walked up to me, standing by the fireplace in the house. She walked right up to me, and out of the clear blue, she looked at me in the face, and those words, verbatim, she spoke those words and said, wherever you take me, I will follow you. Pretty good, huh? 13 years I waited for that. 13 years. Instead of rejoicing, I wanted... Oh. I waited for her to say that. To give me those words. And we do stuff like that in our lives. We're not good enough with the Word of God. We don't think the Word of God's enough. Can I tell you, you don't need anything else. If you've hid the Word of God in your heart, I want to hide it here, God, that I'll never sin against you. I want your Word to be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your Word, God, will never pass away. Heaven and earth will, but your Word never will. You magnified your Word even above your name. This is what I need right here. Read that scripture again now. Read it loud.
But thank you, God, that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine.
The form of doctrine, the teaching. So what is the difference in the teaching? What is the difference? Do you know that every one of us, every church in America, every different church denomination has different teachings? Well, yeah, but they all love Jesus. Do they? How do you define that? And who defines us and who defines love? We don't have anything to go by but this. If you read the book of Matthew, when you get to the first page, look at what they've wrote on the first page. If you've got a Bible, go look at the introduction to Matthew. It says the gospel according to Matthew. The gospel according to Matthew. You'll probably have one of them Bibles. Don't say it. What does that say? Yeah, you got one of them new ones. It didn't say it. That's the gospel according to Matthew. Most versions, and that's no reflection on that Bible there. Most of them say the gospel according to Matthew. The next one says the gospel according to Mark. And the next one says the gospel according to Luke. And then the last one says the gospel according to John. But do you know that all of those preach the same gospel? All of them have the same belief system? There was nothing. They weren't divided. Because every one of them were teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the difference. We've gotten so many gospels now in America in 2020 that I don't even understand it. Hey, it's no wonder our children are confused. These young people that stayed in here this morning for this service, it's no wonder they're getting confused in public school system and what they're seeing in the workplace. They don't understand that sort of stuff because they've been taught against it. They were taught that it's not right. So what should we do? Should we try to make this more palatable? Should we in some way break it down, water it down, strip it down? Should we do something? No. We should preach it even more. We should talk about it even more. We should live it even better. We should apply it more often. The only thing that stands between us and total anarchy is this book, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to know what he would do. I want to know how he acted. I want him because he left me this example. So should I follow in his steps? I want to be as much like him as I can. What did he like? What did he preach? And I want to get that and whatever that book. So now, when I get to the book of Acts, Jesus is gone now. He's been resurrected. He's ascended into heaven, but he sent his spirit back, and his spirit got into those guys in the upper room. And now in Acts chapter 2, you got that? They get over into Acts chapter 2, and Peter and these guys, and Peter the spokesman for the group. Isn't that something? Old Peter's quite a fella, isn't he? Peter's the spokesman for the group, and Peter's there, and he says, you know, I want to tell you all about Joel, and he tells them all that stuff. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. And then he gets down there to Acts 2 and verse number 37 and talks about repentance and all of that. And then they cry out and say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Peter's response. What does it say in verse 39?
Many other words did he testify.
And with many other words he testified.
And exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation.
And what happened?
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were thousands.
3,000 total.
3,000 added.
Added. And what happened in the next verse? You know you're going to have to read that message. You're doing good.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
They did what?
Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
Excuse me, I didn't catch all of that.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine.
You did really well. Don't move from here and sit back there tonight. I'm coming back tonight. I'm going to expect you to be right here.
I have to. I'm ushering.
He said, Peter, I'm going to give you, Matthew 16, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's what I want you to teach, Peter. You teach that. You're going to be the spokesman now, and you and all these other apostles, I'm giving you the messages to teach, and here it is. And so when Peter and the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he says, and they, the new believers, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their teaching. You have to follow the teaching of the Bible. Not what Joel Osteen wrote. I mean, the crowds are big, but of course the crowds will be bigger there. Why? It don't cost you anything. A lot of people like it if they can go to church and drop 100, 200, 1,000 in the plate and say, hey, he's going to like me every week because I'm a giver. Man, I'm a giver. And then I can go back and do the things I've been doing and live the life like I've been living and not have no commitment and no relationship of any kind. It doesn't make any difference. Well, if that's what you want, listen, I got a list of places you can go. But if you really want to do this, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, if you really want to know him intimately, if you want to wake up tomorrow morning knowing that if Jesus Christ comes tomorrow, it's going to be okay, you're going with him because your life actually measures up to what the Bible talks about. What do you want to do with yourself? I want to know you, Jesus, that's all. Some of you that may have never known him, and some of you may think you know him and say, well, my Aunt Hazel or Grandma Morgan, if your name's Morgan or Hazel, don't get offended. It's all I could think of. This is what they believe. There is a way that seems right. But if I can't take that way and substantiate it with what's in the book, then that way becomes a pitfall for me. That's not a way to help me. It's going to hurt me. I have to be able to substantiate the way with it. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If Jesus is the truth, then some folks read and got the truth about Jesus, but they didn't do the right thing with it. So he said, having not received a love for the truth, I'm going to send them a strong delusion. I'm going to make it worse for them than what it was. I'm going to put things in front of them they weren't expecting. If they think they're messed up now, wait till I get through with them. I'm going to send them strong delusion. I think we better get this right. Don't you agree, sister? We better get this right. If we don't get it right, we're going to miss the boat. There is a way that seems right. I don't want the way that seems right. I want the way that is right. I want the way that is Him. I want the way Jesus made. I don't want to take any chances. So I'm willing to go the extra mile. Okay, God, this is what I need to do. It's okay with me. Remember the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus. He says, Lord, what have I got to do? Just tell me. Put it on me, Lord. I can handle it. I'm tough. Just give it to me. Jesus said, well, don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. He said, oh, all these things. He was proud, boy. All these things I've done since I was a boy. Jesus sensed his spirit because he had a lot of stuff. He said, okay, that's great. Paraphrasing here now. He said, go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And this guy that stood there like this, he went, he turned and walked off into oblivion. Why? Because he was attached to his stuff, to his lifestyle. We are so busy protecting lifestyles that we have forgotten that life was here before us and we're not protecting life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So what do you want, a life with Jesus Christ or a lifestyle without Him? Well, I read the Bible, I just can't understand it. It's because you've locked your heart. And a locked heart means a locked book. Let's stand together. We're doing good on time. Everybody can do better. There's nobody in this building here today you couldn't do better, including myself. I could do better. There's more that I could do. You know, if you dug around and went home and just gathered up everything you didn't need and sold it, gave it to the poor. I'm not, and this is not a commandment. Don't nobody leave here and say, boy, I don't like you preaching like that. But if you did and got rid of everything that you didn't need and sold it and gave it to the poor, and then you had seller's remorse about 2 hours later and said, my God, what have I done? I've had that gun for 20 years. That thing was worth far more. Oh, boy. And now what have I done? In a moment of emotion, I got rid of it. Do you know that you'd survive? And in a few days, you'd even be blessed. You'd be blessed. Because you did the right thing. And I'm not saying that's the right thing for you right now. I'm simply saying if God moved upon you to do that and you responded in the right manner. But we get attached to stuff and we think, I can't do that. I can't do that. You know, that's you're asking too much. God has never asked too much from anybody. The only thing God wants from you is you. Nothing more, nothing less. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, I think they sum it up real well in the 8th chapter. He says, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. Not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have. If there be first a willing mind. So the only thing that Jesus Christ is looking for this morning is not looking for somebody that's willing, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to jump out there and turn flips down the aisle. If that's what you want, if that's what I have to do to show that, you may never turn a flip. Don't let the emotional display of others confuse you that that's what everybody does. That's not. I'm simply explaining to you that when you have Jesus Christ on the inside, sometimes the outside does strange things because they can't control what's going on the inside. They are overwhelmed by His presence. Sometimes I cry for no reason. You ever done that?
Yes.
No reason, because I felt. I did it this morning in the bathroom. I was in the bathroom. I was praying in the bathroom early this morning, and I started to cry. Why? Nobody hurt me. I wasn't afraid of anything. Why would I cry? It was an emotional thing. I felt the presence of the Lord. And that brokenness is a lot of the times what God is looking for. When you feel that emotion to cry, don't stifle that. The only thing that God's looking for here this morning, this is it. Nothing else. Is a willing mind. That's all. A willing mind. For if there be first a willing mind, then God can work with you. But if you're not willing in your mind, everything's going to be idle for you. But if you've got a willing mind, God, I don't want to do some of those things. I don't want to act like that. But Lord, I want you more than I want anything else. If that's what I have to do, I'm willing to do it. Chances are you'll never have to do that. But you're willing. You're willing. I'm willing. Yes, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Stop trying to decipher what it is that God's going to want you to do. Just know that you want to do one thing. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God, I want to do your will, and I don't care what's incorporated with it. No restrictions. I want to do your will. If it's your will, Lord, for me to walk out where I'm sitting and walk down to the front of this building, and you may never have ever been in this building. And let me throw one thing out the door. You don't join a church. You can't join the Church of Jesus Christ. You can join an organization. And you can sign a card somewhere and they can say, well, you've joined our... No, you can't join the body of Christ. You can only be born into it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So you have to be born into the kingdom of God. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus, on the great day of the feast... 7th chapter of John, if any man is thirsty, let him come. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit. They that believe upon him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You have to believe on him, not according to what the guy on TV said. Well, he's got 20,000 in his church. Big deal. I mean, 20,000 peanuts is 20,000 peanuts. You have to have the right thing. You have to have the right thing. You have to find the right way. There is a way that seems right. So today, I'm asking you, do you have a willing mind? A willing mind. Lord, all the stops are out. And so today, God, I want to get closer to you. I want you to get close to me. The only way you can get God close to you is for you to get close to him. There is no other way. He said, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. So if you want God to draw close to you, then you draw close to him. That's the key right there. You draw close to him. And the closer you get to him, the closer he's going to get to you. And the better things are going to get. And life's going to get better. It's going to be good. There's nothing like it in the world. Nothing like it after all these years. It's as good today as it was 51 years ago. It's as real today as it was then. So at first there is a willing mind. Just a willing mind, that's all. Well, am I going to have? No, you're going to have to do anything. Just a willing mind. Just say, God, I'm willing. Whatever it is, I don't care. I'm not arguing with you, Lord. I'm not setting no guidelines here. I'm not setting any boundaries. I'm telling you that I want to join you today, God, through the new birth. I want to be born again. And I want to know that I'm in the will of God. I want to know that. That's all. I just want to know. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. Not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have. God's going to go past your ability. Just what are you able to do? What's your ability? What can you do? How far can you go? How far are you willing to go? Your willingness is what decides the relationship. You don't have to do anything to make the Spirit of God fill this building. It's all over the place right now. He's here. He's here because His people are here. He's here because His Word is celebrated here. But more than anything else, He's here because His truth is magnified in this building by these people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want to know the truth, Lord, and I want to love the truth. I do not want to join them that perish.